Let me ask you a question. Who's in a better position to tell us what Jesus came to do than Jesus himself? Several times in Scripture, very clearly, we're told Jesus came to do this and Jesus came to do that. And so we read the words in the Bible, what Jesus was supposed to do here on earth. And as an example, in John chapter 18, verse 37, Jesus had already been arrested. And this was shortly before his crucifixion. He's standing before a government official. That official's name was Pontius Pilate. Listen to what the Bible says. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." This morning I would like to preach a two-part message. We'll look at part number one this morning, part number two next week, and that is Jesus came to deliver the truth. Jesus came to deliver the truth. We're living in a time when it is tough to tell fact from fiction, the truth from a lie, right from wrong. There are more shades of gray than there have ever been. We don't have a standard truth by which we can judge what's real and what's not. What should we believe and what is false? This is one mixed up world that we're living in right now in 2021. Not only did Jesus tell us, "I've come to tell you the truth," on another occasion, Jesus said this, "I am the truth." We can line our life up next to Jesus and know whether we're in line with truth or whether we're in line with that which is false or that which is evil, whether we're living a lie or whether we're living by the truth. Now, here in John chapter 4, we have a confrontation between Jesus and a woman. And I would like to spend this week and next week looking at this confrontation. So I encourage you to read John chapter 4 today and throughout this week, and that way you will be right with me next week for next week's message. Jesus here, the Bible says, he stopped by a well for a drink of water. Now, we who live in Tucson, we can understand this mentally. We live in a desert. Many hiking trails all around Tucson. And in fact, there on Old Spanish Trail, at any time you could drive up and down Old Spanish Trail, you see cars pulled off to the side and people have gotten out and are walking out in the desert. We can understand being thirsty in the desert. Here in Tucson, we go to a Circle K, we go to a QT, and we buy a drink. It's not like it was 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, you were dependent upon a brook of water, which really wasn't in the desert, or a well that had been dug, and someone to help you get water. Now, we don't know this lady's name. We just call her the woman at the well. In this setting, a conversation starts flowing. Jesus tells her the truth about herself and about her life. And more importantly, he tells her a truth about what he can offer to her. And he knows that she needs eternal life. It's a wonderful account about this truth-telling aspect of Jesus' ministry. The reality is that we all need truth. We need truth more than ever. In John chapter 4, the story unfolds between verse number 4 and goes all the way down to verse number 42. It's a very long story. We won't take the time to read all of those verses this morning. I'll just draw your attention to some of these verses. What I'd like to do is to tell you this story, to refresh your memory about this story and draw out a few illustrations. And then we'll look at the first truth this morning and then be done. And next week, we'll look at truths 2, 3, and 4. So the Bible tells us that Jesus, he had been ministering in one area of the world. It was not Samaria. He's getting ready to go to another city. And the Bible says a very interesting verse. And when you look at this verse, why was it so specific. The Bible says this, he must needs go through Samaria. That's what the scripture says. He had to go through Samaria. Now, let me tell you why I find this to be interesting. There's a cultural clue here. Back then, 2,000 years ago, the Jewish people did anything possible to avoid Samaritans. What were Samaritans? Samaritans were people who were intermarried. They were half-breeds, as they were referred to 2,000 years ago. The Jews did not like Samaritans. And religiously, there was a lot of prejudice. And racially, there was a lot of prejudice. So Jewish people, they would actually literally travel a 3 days journey around Samaria just to avoid any confrontation with a Samaritan person. But this passage of scripture here says this, he must needs go through Samaria. So I wonder why. I think it's because he wanted to meet this particular person, the woman at the well. I also think he wanted to teach his disciples some truths that they had not grasp hold of just yet. He wanted to see her life change. He wanted to see a whole community change. And that's exactly what happened. The Bible says he went through Samaria. So here we are. Jesus, he comes to this well. The Bible says that it's noon. It's at the heat of the day. The sun is up in the sky. Most people are not out during the heat of the day. Jesus is described here as being tired. He's weary from the walk that they have made. He sits down at the well, and the Bible says he's resting, and his disciples, they went out to look at a nearby village to see if they could find some lunch. The Bible says Jesus is left alone here at the well. Then the Bible gives us an interesting story. The Bible says the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, she comes out to the well, and Jesus startles her, and he asks her a question. Would you give me a drink? She's shocked. She says, why is it that you, being a Jewish person, would even speak to me? And Jesus says something I think that's it's almost humorous. He says this, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for water and I would give you living water. Sort of like rather than me asking you for water, you would be asking me for water. I want you to understand a couple of things here as we look at this story. First of all, I want you to understand the situation of this Samaritan woman, the woman that we call the woman at the well. She's coming out to draw water by herself at noon. Why is that significant? Secondly, we see that it's in the heat of the day at noon. So she's by herself. She's coming out to draw water. It's in the heat of the day. In that culture, women, they would go out well before the heat of the day. They would go out in the early morning hours, just as the sun was coming up, or they would go just as the sun was setting in the evening. They would never go in the middle of the day. We can learn something from this. The women who, with all of their chores and responsibilities and getting ready to fix meals, they would never go in the hottest part of the day to draw water. And they would never go alone for security reasons. The reason this woman is alone at midday is because she is a social outcast. That's what it says about her. She's a woman who's been shunned by her own village, and here she is. She comes out in the middle of the day. It's hot. The sun is beating down. Jesus is tired and he's weary, and he asks this woman for a drink of water, and she thinks he's talking just about physical water and his physical thirst, but Jesus is starting to engage her at a much deeper spiritual level, and he says that I will give you water that will meet your deepest needs. She still thinks he's talking just about water. So she looks around and she says this, you don't even have a bucket from which to draw water. Who do you think you are asking me to draw your water? Yeah. Now I'm paraphrasing here. Jesus says, now listen, woman, if you drink this water from the well, you'll just get thirsty again. But if you drink the water that I'm offering, you'll never thirst again. I have something that will satisfy you internally, and I have something that will satisfy you for all of eternity. You'll never thirst again. This woman's puzzled. As would we be puzzled. We cannot throw any rocks at her. We certainly cannot despise her for her reaction. This would describe us. Well, they talk about all kinds of things. And then finally, they get down to the real crux of her life. Jesus says, why don't you come back with your husband? And then we'll talk some more. The woman has a real dilemma. You see, she has a checkered past. She's a social outcast for a reason. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you've spoken the truth. You've had five husbands. And guess what? The man that you're living with now is not even your husband. That's six relationships that we know about. She immediately changes the subject. And she says, hey, let's talk about worship. Do you think we ought to worship God on this mountain? And that's exactly what she does. She deflects. She tries to change the subject. Jesus says, listen, let's not talk about religion. Let's talk about reality. And near the end of the story, she comes to believe that this person is, in fact, Jesus, the Christ, the promised Messiah. That this woman came to believe that this person she was talking to was God's Savior for the entire world. She goes back to her village and she tells all the people that she knows about this experience at the well. And the Bible says that the whole village comes out to this well to see this person that the woman at the well was talking about, to see and hear the testimony of what happened in the life of this woman. She had no idea that afternoon that when she went to that well, there would be some new meaning and there would be some new direction and there would be a new purpose that would be given to her life. She had no idea how everything would turn around because she had a conversation with the very Son of God. As I was studying this passage and considering the message for this morning, I asked, what would it have been like to be a Samaritan woman in that culture? It's easy for me to say she was a social outcast. The Bible says that. But what was it really like living inside her sandals and for just a moment and to see the Son of God from her point of view? I actually am just researching and studying for this message. I came across what I would consider a dramatic monologue that somebody has written about the story of the woman at the well. And it was written from her point of view rather than from the point of view of Jesus. And it's lengthy, but I just give you a little snapshot of what was written about this woman at the well. Here it goes. How many more times do I have to come to this dumb well in the hot sun and sand? Oh, look, there's a man resting against the well. Just from looking at him, I can tell he's one of those northern Jews. Oh, great. That means when I get there, he won't even speak to me. Nobody respectable speaks to me. He'll ignore me first because I'm a woman. Jewish men, they don't believe they should speak to women in public. If he doesn't ignore me because I'm a woman, he'll certainly ignore me because I'm a Samaritan. The Jews think we're a bunch of half-breeds who are racially polluted. I might as well get over it. I need the water. Here's the well. I can't believe it. Uh-oh, he's actually looking at me. It looks like he's getting ready to speak to me. I read that and it kind of helped me with a perspective of, listen, this lady came out every day at noon. Other women didn't want to be around her. How many marriages had she destroyed? Other men didn't want to be around her. How many reputations had she destroyed? This woman had a jilted view of life, a bitterness that you could just see. And in fact, this person she was meeting was God in the flesh. And in that encounter between her and Jesus, I really think that there are four truths in this passage in John chapter 4. And for the sake of time, we'll only look at truth number one. I've already set the foundation, shared parts of the story, and we'll be able to jump right into truths 2, 3, and 4 next week. But here is truth number one, if you're taking notes or you just want to think about this. The truth of it is, I cannot hide my past from God. The truth of it is, I cannot hide my past from God. Have you ever tried to hide something from God? I was reading in the newspaper not too long ago about a woman who had to spend time in a Jamaican prison. She was from the state of Florida, and she had tried to smuggle 2 pounds of cocaine into Jamaica. And she tried to smuggle it by hiding it in her hair. And at the airport, the authorities were tipped off by this monstrosity on top of her head because her hair was so big. Why is it that we believe that we can smuggle our sins past God? What makes us think that we can sneak something past the all-seeing eyes of God? Past the all-hearing ears of God? Past the all-knowing mind of God? Why do we think that we can hide our past and our sins from God? Well, we've been doing it from the beginning. We believe that we can just pass something by God and he'll never see it and that he'll never know. It goes all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, when we learn about Adam and Eve. The Bible says that God put them in the Garden of Eden and they were naked and they were not even ashamed and they were living in perfect innocence. And when they decided to disobey God, the Bible says they immediately felt shame. And sin, that sin that they committed led to shame. Shame led to secrets. And secrets made them feel like they needed to cover up. And so the Bible says that in the cool of the evening, God came to the garden and he asked Adam and Eve this question. Where are you? And I tried to imagine what that moment must have been like. God looked at Adam and Eve and he says, what is that? What is that that you're wearing? This old, and Adam and Eve probably looked at God and said, oh, this old thing? Like God wouldn't notice that they were trying to cover up the shame of their nakedness and that the fact that they had secrets now. We try just as ineffectively to deal with the sin of our own lives. We do all kinds of things to try to deal with the sin problem in our life. And you do it too in your life. Really, when I make that statement that I cannot hide my sin, I cannot hide my past from God, there's 3 things that I think that we try to do with our sin. First of all, we try to just ignore our sin. We just try to ignore our sin. This is living in a place called denial. In your own experience, based upon your own observations, don't you have to agree that there's evil in this world? And it resides in the life of other people. How many times have you stood with your mouth and it just came open? You were stunned by what you saw someone else do. How many times has someone else's mouth been open or stunned by perhaps what you have done? We have to acknowledge, based on our own experience, that we are all sinners. But here's what we try to do. We just try to ignore our sin. Well, if I ignore it long enough, God won't know about it. But if that wasn't enough, the Bible tells us that we have all sinned. None of us have lived our lives perfectly. All of us have decided to do things our way instead of God's way. And to try to ignore our sin, it's very ineffective if we ever hope to take care of that sin issue in our life. The truth is that I cannot hide my past or my sin from God, even if I try to ignore my sin. Well, here's a second thing we do that's very ineffective. Another ineffective way we try to deal with sin is through sheer determination to do good. I'm going to be a good person. This is what's behind every New Year's resolution that you've ever made. Every time you make the declaration, I will never do that again. You're thinking by your own willpower that you could do good from that point forward. And the question is, can you? And the answer is no. Just by sheer determination, I cannot solve all the sin problems in my life. Another ineffective way we try to deal with sin and the problems of our own life is we just put our hands up and we indulge in sin. We don't ignore it. We don't try to do good. We just say, okay, I'm a sinner. I'm just going to jump in both feet. We indulge sin. We give in to it. We repeat the process over and over again. And that leaves us empty and guilt-ridden and full of shame. And it leaves us lonely. And that's what the woman of the well did, is that she indulged in her sin. And she went down this road relationally. And it broke her heart. And she went down that road again with a different person and a different person. And the Bible says there was at least six of those relationships that she indulged in sin. It was the same song, third verse. She just kept repeating the same process. It was like this: I can't live perfectly, so I might as well do everything wrong over and over and over again. When Jesus asked her about it, she actually had a decision to make. And she decided that she was going to keep everything a secret from Jesus. Did you read that in our story? Don't we all have this place in our life where we tuck all the stuff that we don't want anybody else to know about? We have a secret cabin in our mind. We have a secret trunk, if you will, that we keep padlocked in our heart. And we don't want anyone to uncover, or to discover, or to find out. We carry it, and it's heavy, and it's shameful, and we're afraid, and we even believe that God won't see it. So Jesus says this: okay, bring your husband. She tried to dodge that bullet and she says, I don't have a husband. Then Jesus said, I need to teach you something here. I know all about your life. You can't hide it from me. Jesus knew about all of her shameful past. She tried to keep it a secret from Jesus. She lived in a culture where her lifestyle would have been considered very shameful. And that's the reason that she's going to the well in the middle of the day all by herself. Nobody wanted to be with this woman. They would have been guilty by association and they shunned her. And Jesus knew all about that. He not only knew about her shameful past, he knew about her repeated failures and the fact that she didn't just sin once, she sinned over and over and over again. And it's not like she had just one mark on the scorecard. She had several smudges on the scorecard. And Jesus enumerated those. Not only did he know about the issues of her past, he says this: I know what's going on in your life right now, and the man you're living with, he's not even your husband. You know what's true? What's very true? In a crowded online presence this morning, there are people who are watching who believe this: God doesn't know how I'm living. God doesn't know what I'm thinking. God doesn't even know what I'm doing. God doesn't know the secrets in my life. And if this Bible story teaches us anything, it teaches us this: that God knows all about your past. He knows what's going on in your life today, right now, at this very moment. He also knows your secret thoughts. He knows your secret actions. He knows those secrets that perhaps your family and your spouse and your children do not even know about. Perhaps you have a secret that your employer does not know about. That's an absolute truth this morning. You cannot have your spiritual thirst quenched until you're ready to say, God, I've got to admit it. I just have to admit it. The truth of it is, I cannot hide from my past. The truth of it is, I cannot hide from my sins. I'm asking you to be honest this morning with yourself. Be honest with God. He knows what's going on in your heart, in your life. Truth number one from John chapter 4 is this: the truth of it is, I cannot hide from my past. The truth of it is, I cannot hide from my past. What are you hiding from this morning? You're not really hiding. I may not know about it. Your spouse may not know about it. your boss, your children, your relatives, but God does. I'm asking you, would you spend a few moments right now talking to the Lord? And you have to do what the Samaritan woman did. You have to do what the woman at the well did. And that is, you have to admit the truth. She finally had to come face to face with the fact that she had 5 husbands living with another man, and she had to admit this to the Lord. What do you need to admit and confess this morning? The Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right now would be an awesome time for you to spend some time alone with God, confessing, acknowledging your past, acknowledging your sins, and asking God to forgive you, making those things right with your Heavenly Father. And if He's not your Heavenly Father, if you've never confessed your sins in that moment of salvation where you've acknowledged that I am a sinner, I'm in need of a Savior, you could do that this morning. And I would invite you to do that right now. You could become a Christian. You could become my brother or sister in Christ by acknowledging your sin before God and entering into a relationship. And for all of eternity, you can have the living water that we're learning about in this story. Oh, you don't want to miss next week as we learn 3 more truths from this passage of Scripture.